Psalm 44, in verse 23 it says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Blessed Lord, again we thank you this evening as we gather in your house. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, to our souls, Lord. And remind us again, Lord, of your glorious faithfulness, your gratuitous mercies, Lord. Even when perhaps things seem to be going against us and everything run about us, it seems to be such confusion. But yet, we know that you sit in the heavens, you sit upon your throne. You're sovereign and you're in control of all things. And let us, like David, Lord, even in the midst of whether it be persecution, affliction, or just hardships, Lord, let us come before thee with that faith, trusting you, seeking your mercies. And thus, we look to you, Lord, this evening. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. So as we continue there in Psalm 44, we come to our last point. In verses 1 through 8, we saw the history of Israel. In verses 9 to 22, we saw the helplessness of Israel. And in verses 23 through 26, we'll end with the helper of Israel. And under the helper of Israel, in verses 23 to 26, in verse 23 and 24, we'll see their plea. In verses 25, 26, their protection. I remind you, we have entitled this psalm, "A Nation Under Affliction," or "An Appeal to God for Deliverance." And really, this is what you see at the end of this psalm, that David comes with seeking the Lord that he would redeem him or deliver them as they're going through a very hard time. In our original introduction, we said that this psalm was also written with the aspect of instruction because of the title of the song. Maskil basically means to give instruction. And so it was written to instruction on the importance of remembering our God. Because the worst thing that a Christian can do, a church can do, or a nation can do is to forget God. And this we are guilty of, not perhaps as individual Christians or as a church, but as a nation. Because America has forgotten God. They want God out of government. They want God out of schools. So this psalm is set forth as a warning of us not to forget God. I remind you that throughout the Old Testament, Israel and Judah were shown often great victories, great blessings, which were by the hand of God. But then we also read of their awful defeats. Why? Because they forgot their God. We have seen, again, in Israel, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Why? Because they experienced the thrill of victory and blessing, but along the agony of defeat. Victory and defeat. The triumph and failures of Israel. The victories when they believed, trusted God, but the awful, agonizing defeat when they had forgotten their God. Now often, you know, you read in the Old Testament, often the living and true God displayed his powerful wonder-working miracles on the behalf of Israel. But sadly, we also read of the awful agony of Israel and Judah. Why? Because they forgot their God. But again, as we said, this can be applied not only to nations, to individuals, even to the church. And what this should do is cause us to look to our God, to look to him as our helper. Again, Hebrews 12:2, when it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so we must look to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. So we must constantly be looking to Christ, or we will fall into defeat. And so may God grace us to keep our eyes upon him, to keep looking unto God, who is what? The helper of the helpless. And so the problem lies when we trust in our own strength, when we look to our own wisdom. Defeat will always await us. But when we, with the eye of faith, look to him alone, God will beget the victory for us. And so we must be continually looking to God, or we will fall to awful defeat. And so I remind you, we do not know We do not know the specific unbelief or failure of Israel that caused David to write this psalm, that prompted David to write this psalm. But nonetheless, there is much instruction in this psalm, yea, warning. And so this brings us again to the last point, the helper of Israel. Again, in verses 23 and 24, we have their plea. In verse 23, we have the arousing. In verse 24, the affliction. David again comes with that earnest plea before God. He prays with such a fervent heart, even in the midst of such troubling times, even though it felt that God had forgotten them, which of course is not true, but that's how they felt. They felt that God had forgotten them. But on the other side of the coin, I remind you, Israel had forgotten God. But now it seems as though God had forgotten them. And so David prays with such earnestness to arouse God, to intervene in his behalf. Look at the words that he uses in these two verses alone. He says, awake, arise, hide us, forget us. In each of these pleas, you see David fearing that God had hidden himself and would not hear or attend to the voice of the fervent prayer. And again, this is not the first time that David has come before God and pleaded with God that he would not hide himself. Back in Psalm 10, I'll read it to you. Verse 1, David would say there, why standest thou afar out, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in the midst of trouble? In that psalm, I remember we spoke about that David had a concern that God was perceived to be idle. As David asked, why is it, Lord, it seems that you're standing so far away? Why are you staying away? As though David is saying, why are you so inactive, O God, and you allow the wicked to just run its course? You allow the wicked to run violently, and you're keeping quiet. And so David was concerned because it did seem that God was standing idle while the wicked were prevailing. He says, why standest thou afar off? Why hidest thyself in time of troubles? So again, in Psalm 10, as well as in many other psalms, David asked that question, why are you afar off, Lord? Why do you hide yourself, especially in time of trouble? Why do you stay away in these hard times? I mean, really, these are emotional questions. And what emotional questions David was asking? And of course, this is again what we see here in Psalm 44. As to David again is asking, why, God, in all of this? And I remind you again of those four words that stand out. Those four words in verses 23 and 24. Awake, arise, hide us, and forget us. And now let me read them to you again. And I'll try to highlight them for you as I read them. Look what it says. Awake, thou that sleepest, O Lord. Arise, carest thou not for us? Wherefore, hide us, thou thy face, and forget us not our affliction and our opportunity. So you see David in these four words just pouring out his heart. Yes, he was concerned. But the difference is David did not lose sight of faith, because David in faith cries out to who? The helper of the helpless, to come to their aid, for God to awake and to arise to their defense, so they would not feel as though God had hid himself or forgotten them. And so this petition is not only fervent, but it's also full of faith, seasoned with a blessed hope to trust God. And we even could say, I mean, what bold questions of David. I mean, to even ask God, awake thou that sleepest, O Lord. But he does this in faith. And no doubt David was going through those inward struggles, the inward anguish as to, again, where are you, God? Why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself as though you have totally forgotten us? And there are times that God will hide himself. The word of God is quite clear. I want you to consider these verses real quickly, and for the sake of time, I'm going to read them to you, so don't turn to them. In Psalm 27:9, hide not thy face far from me. Psalm 55:1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself and from my supplication. Psalm 30:7, Lord, by thy favor, hast thou made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Psalm 69:17. And hide not thy face from thy servant. I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Psalm 89:46 says, how long, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thyself? Forever? Psalm 102:2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Psalm 88:14. Why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Wow. So many verses again that seem, these are just few of the ones that I read, that seem that God would hide himself, distance himself far away from us, or that God would be idle. There's quite a few reasons, I believe, for this. I'll give you five. There could be more. Number one, first and foremost, we should always be aware of this, and that is to examine ourselves. It could be because of sin. Our sins could keep God at arm's length and cause him to hide. And we know that happened to David. Two, it could be a doubt. That is unbelief. Unbelief. I'm always amazed in the Gospel of Matthew where Christ said these words in the city where he was born. In the city where he was grew up, in Nazareth, where it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But I love what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abided faithful. He cannot deny himself. Doesn't mean it's okay to be in unbelief, but even when we are in unbelief, our God is still faithful. I mean, that should give us that hope. It could be a test. Thirdly, it could be a test of our faith. I mean, God is going to prove you. Do you really love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and might? Do you? In good times as well as in bad times? When the promise of God is smiling upon us and blessings all over, I mean, we're smiling and we're happy. But what about when providence frowns its face upon us? So God will prove us. And God sometimes remains quiet, perhaps a distance. And what do? Just go, oh well. Or do we feel desperate like David? Lord, where are you? We call upon him. Or we just go through the nonchalant, oh well. Oh no. So it could be to prove our heart. Fourth, it could be that God would be exercising what is known as his passive will. Back in Psalm 9, if you were to read that psalm, David was so moved and concerned because as though God does allow sin to have or run its course. And we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 8:11 also, because sinning against an evil work cannot be executed speedily. I think the first part of this text could be applied to Psalm 9. And those are hard things to understand sometimes. And then fifthly, God sometimes hides himself for his own particular reason that is not revealed to us. And it's all to accomplish his will. I remind you of those words that sometimes I have to use when I counsel people, because sometimes the pastor doesn't have all the answers. And sometimes there's some hard questions. And so I have to go to Deuteronomy 29. That's my verse that I always tell people. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And so God might reveal it, he might not. But that's what we just bow down to God's sovereignty, and by faith we continue. And as I said, these are just few of the many reasons why God at times would distance and hide himself. But nonetheless, how do we respond during these spiritual droughts? I mean, or even when we go through a season of famine, even as a church that I believe we're currently going in our church, when we go through a season of famine. I remember when God had blessed it with a fruitful season. I mean, people had to, the only place to sit was in this front row. I remember those days that I had to ask the members to park over here because there was no more parking over here. There were double parking over here. And we're not talking about the Bible conference, just on Sunday mornings. And God blessed us with glorious, fruitful seasons. But now, God has caused us to go to a season of famine. Are we going to quit? Forget it? Oh, well. No. Or are we going to persevere? Are we going to continue? What do we do? Again, do we just have a nonchalant attitude? Or do we get on our knees and be bold like David and ask, God, where are you? That we come with our fervent prayers and ask, God, don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, don't hide yourself any longer. I mean, do we become desperate for God? Look at David's reaction in another psalm when God hid himself and it felt that God was so standing afar off. I'll read it to you there in Psalm 85. It says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin and Selah. Thou hast taken away thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I mean, what a heart David had here. I mean, he could have just, again, nonchalant, No, but he was crying out that God would send a revival and revive, first of all, his heart and the people around about him. One of my favorite prayers to pray, and I love to pray this, and I come, when I come here by myself and I get there, this is one of the prayers that I pray. I say, Lord, keep not silent. O Lord, hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. And beg him to move again in our midst. Then in David's prayer there in Psalm 68, when he says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive it them away as wax melted before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence to God, at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heaven by the name of Jah, and rejoice before him. I don't know if some of you remember, before I started teaching in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, and we used to meet just basically for prayer, that we ended every prayer meeting with the singing of Psalm 68. As soon as the last prayer was sung, we would just erupt into singing Psalm 68, 1 and 2. Well, again, there's a sense, this is what David was feeling there in Psalm 44. He saw the wicked triumphant, and God being silent. That's what he saw there in Psalm 44. You know, as we look at this world in general, this is what it seems is happening in this 21st century. As it seems that wickedness is increasing everywhere. And sadly to say, it seems that Christianity is in decline. If I didn't know better, I might go back to become a dispensational premium. I'll leave that alone. But it just seemed that perhaps Christianity is in decline, and we might ask, God, where are you? And I also say this in regard to America. And I can see how God would hide himself from America in this country. I mean, this country, America, has been giving some of the greatest light any country could ever have outside of Israel. And what have we done with this light? This light has been rejected. This light has been thrown out. I remind you, God sent to this country two blessed spiritual awakenings, the first and second great awakening in the 1700s and 1800s, where thousands upon thousands were converted, many churches were started, and spiritually we were up and coming nation until this wretched nation threw and cast its lot with secular humanism. And this was also during that period known as the Enlightenment, which went from the 1600s to the 1800s. It came to America in the latter stages. And yes, within this time, of course, America was in the revolution. We got our independence from England and all those things. We became a nation that was self-autonomy in its government. But also in this Enlightenment period, known as the Age of Reason, politics, science, philosophy, everything, even religion, radically affected this long period known as the Enlightenment. One writer puts it this way. He says, quote, "The introduction of the scientific method transformed society by using science and reason rather than political or religious dogma to explain natural phenomena. And therefore, sadly, this country was greatly affected by secular humanism and relativism, which replaced revival. And sadly, this whole nation hardly embraced secular humanism and no doubt embraced the awful aspect of evolution, which therefore threw God out." Almost reminds me of the words of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Remember there in Jeremiah 7:28 when it says, "But thou say unto them, this is a nation that obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." Jeremiah 9:3, "And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed evil to evil, and they know not me, said the Lord." Isaiah 59:14 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, and iniquity cannot enter." Let me just say in passing, if you never read Isaiah 59, you go read it later on. Because when you read Isaiah 59, it's a picture of fallen Israel, and that's where you see America. It describes America to a T. Not that I enjoy it, but let us be honest. Let us be frank. Remember Daniel there in Daniel 9 when he poured out his heart? Not only confessed his sins, but the sins of his nation, when God brought awful judgment upon them. Now, in the midst of all this, it does not mean that God is defeated. No, no, no. But only perhaps he takes a step back in his sovereignty, and he'll allow, like he would allow any sinner, to run its course. But he allows America to run its course, since America does not want to hear from God or has any interest in God. But I do remind you that the Word of God, what it says about the kingdom of God, it says the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. You read that in Hebrews 12:27-28. "Thus the gates of hell shall not prevail, though at times it seems like it is." But again, God is just allowing this to happen. Why? Hoping it would bring his people to their knees, like it did David. I mean, whether it's personal issues, church issues, or a national issue, that's the whole point. Never lose sight that God is still very much in control of all the affairs of men. Let us pray like David again in Psalm 83:3. "Keep not silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God." Or again in Psalm 7:6, where it says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Again, here I love the faith of David in trusting God, where he asked God for three specific things. He asked, "Arise, O Lord, lift up thyself, awake for me." Again, in the midst of this, what do we see? We see faith in the heart of David. I mean, what faith to trust God? I mean, do we know anything of this? "Arise, lift up, awake for me. Arouse thyself in our behalf." I mean, what blessed three requests, strong pleas coming before God to move and act on our behalf. And perhaps we can say, no wonder David, even under severe affliction, seemed to be so poised in his faith under severe attack by his enemies. And in the midst of this, again, David's faith was firm. Listen again to the faithful, fervent plea in Psalm 43:24. "Awake thou that sleepest, O Lord. Arise, cast us not forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Forget it our affliction and our oppression." Yet here we see their plea. But then quickly, in verses 25 and 26, it says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Here we see their protection. And then in verse 25, we see their repentance. In verse 26, we see their redemption. No doubt that as a nation, they saw their foolishness in forgetting God. They repent. They get their hearts right with God. I mean, notice the language of a contrite heart. He says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth to the earth. Because the posture of falling to the earth and being also overwhelmed with trouble denotes great affliction. But it also at times sets forth repentance as they cleave to the earth, realizing their awful foolishness. This language is set forth to describe both their affliction and repentance. But again, this psalm closes with the most important plea. Even in their foolishness of not trusting God and forsaking Him at times, yet David's plea, standing upon the promises of the mercies of God. That's what kept him going. You see, their redemption, or if you wish, their deliverance, was based upon the mercies of God. This is what David says, arise for our help, redeem us. How? Not because they were just Israel, or not because David was the king. No. What does David say? Redeem us. Why? For thy mercy's sake. That's the whole point. It was based upon the mercies of God. Arise for help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. The word mercies here is translated in other places as the loving kindness of God. Jeremiah 31:3. That was appeared of old, saying, yea, I love thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness or mercies have I drawn thee. Same Hebrew word used in Isaiah 55:3. Incline thine ear and come and hear me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. And then, of course, the same word is used where we love to make reference to a lot, where in Lamentations, which we speak that a lot, and every morning you should be thankful that God's mercy said, woke you up. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fade now. They're renewed every morning. Why? Great is thy faithfulness. So what a blessing that every morning we wake up to say, thank you, Lord, that I've been consumed. Well, it is the same faithfulness now that is going to be with them. The gratuitous mercies of God to sustain them as they went through this very hard ordeal. Arise for our help. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. This is our hope. Even when going through things, when our life goes into shambles and things come into our lives that are hard to take, the point is we can always trust in the mercies of God. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. That's why. Because it's faithful. No matter what affliction, no matter what tragedy might come upon us, whether, again, a nation, a church, or as individuals, there is always hope within us if we name the name of Christ. Our hope is trusting in God. The God, remember, the same God who had brought the past victories is the same God that can give us victory today. That's faith. I'm reminded of those words of Jehoshaphat there in 2 Chronicles 20. Remember when that great nation came upon them and they knew they were going to be destroyed. And Israel, I mean, there was fear run about all of them. Even Jehoshaphat feared. But I love the prayer of Jehoshaphat when it says there in 2 Chronicles 20, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? How? What a way to start a prayer. I'm praying to some God of my imagination, but art thou not God in heaven? Listen to these questions. And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? That speaks of the sovereignty of God. Is thine hand, and in thine hand there is not power and might? Why? So that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel? And gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. I mean, what faith? What faith? Because Jehoshaphat knew what God had done in the past. He knew that God could do it again. And therefore praise in great faith. Again, seasoned with such glorious hope. Oh, our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no mind against this great company that cometh upon us. And here is the language of faith. Neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's what it's all about, my dear ones. We all want an answer. We all want an answer for something, but no. What about your faith? We have to get to the point and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. I want to trust you. Through the thick, through the thin. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And many times, this is where we're put. Because we're either going to trust God, or we're going to trust in the stinking arm of the flesh. And therefore, David and the people knew what God had done for them in the past. Put their trust in God to deliver them again. And thus, in great faith, we see the repentance and we see the redemption. In verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 44, he says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us. Why? For thy mercy's sake. Wow. So let us remember that our God, he is full of mercy. That even when we go through hardship, through a very difficult trial, let us in faith cry out, neither know what we to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. I did that on purpose. And I'm not talking about our physical eyes. I'm talking about our spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes are upon thee. So that's what we need to do. Cry like David and say, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for reminding us who you are, Lord. That even in the hardest trial, vicious affliction, a difficult circumstance in our life, it could be a church, Lord. It could be at our workplace. It could be with family. It could be just within ourselves, Lord. But Lord, grace us, help us, that we would have that faith to sustain us. That we would cry out to thee, Lord. Even if it means that we have to bow down to the dust. Even that our bellies might be cleaved unto the earth. That we would seek thee, Lord, even as a church. That you would arise for our help. And redeem us for our mercy's sakes. And if need be, Lord. Perhaps we just need to say, neither know what we to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And so, God, add to the teaching of thy word this evening. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen.